And so basically that's the end of the story for man. That's the end of the story for the beast. As long as the spirit was in us, we were alive and we functioned and we thought and we acted. Of course, human beings are different than animals. But animals did whatever they did, you know, whatever they could under the circumstances that, you know, God created them in. And when death comes, that's the end of the story. Unless there is a resurrection, for men there will be, because God said there will be, for animals there would not be. So that's the end for them. And therefore Solomon says in verse 22, "So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man or a woman or a child," you know, you can say, "should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?" In other words, he says, while you're alive, that's it. That's all all you have in life. So be happy, rejoice, you know, do the works of God. You know, in essence, he's admonishing people to walk in righteousness, in the way of God. And after that, who knows what will happen. And so let's continue now into chapter 9, where he gives us more details about this matter. And in chapter 9, verses 3 to 6, we read in verse 3, "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun." So he's considering everything, he's considering life, and he sees, you know, the good and the bad and the ugly. And he looks upon the whole thing and he says, "This is evil. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, madness in their hearts while they live." In other words, as long as they are alive, you know, he sees an awful lot of people doing the wrong things in life. A lot of madness. "And after that, they go to the dead." You see? They go to the grave, in other words. They go to the pit. And then verse 4, he says, "But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." So it's contrasting here in life and death. As long as you are alive, there is hope. Why? Because you think, you feel, you function, you act. But when you're dead, you're dead. So when you're dead, he says it's better to be a living, you know, dog than a dead lion. Because a dead lion can do nothing. And so it is with man. You know, you could be a great man, but you know, when you're dead, you're dead. You're nothing. You're nobody. You're dust of the earth. But when you're alive, even if you're a nobody, it's much better. And so in verse 5, he's explaining, "For the living, those who are alive, those in whom is the spirit, those who think and function and act, for the living know that they will die. But the dead know nothing." You see? That's the state of the dead. You know nothing. Why? You know, as we read earlier in the Psalms, Psalm 146, "The day that you die, your thoughts perish. You don't think anymore. There's no life after death. You see? You're dead." So that's what he's saying here. "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." That's the end of the story. "Also their love and their hatred and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." Never. Unless there is a resurrection. You see? They can never function. They can never have any existence. That's the end of the story. Period. That's what the Bible always taught from the beginning until the end. And as long as the people in the Jewish community believed it, their religion was biblical Judaism. But when they departed from that and began to include, you know, doctrines and teachings that they brought from Babylon with them, or things that they got in Egypt, like Plato, you know, then they begin to believe lies, deceptions. And all the scriptures didn't mean anything to them anymore, and was no longer in the light that they were walking. You see, that's why we read in Revelation 12, the devil deceives the whole world, but he cannot deceive you if you go through the Word of God and see what it says and believe it. See, the Bible doesn't tell you lies and fables and stories. And so he makes it very plain. When you're gone, you're gone. No memory, nothing. So it's better to be alive than dead. And then in chapter 12, in verse 7, he concludes the matter by saying, then the dust will return to the earth as it was. You know, just like you read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. Where God told Adam and Eve, you know, you are alive now. You know, I put the spirit of life in you, breath of life. And as long as you obey my commandments, you're going to be alive. But in the day that you depart from me, you know, disobey my voice, you're as good as dead. You know, you shall surely die. Because you are dust, and you should, to the dust you will return. That's what he's saying here. And when you are the dust of the earth, you know, the dust doesn't think. It doesn't walk. It doesn't talk. It doesn't feel. You see? In terms of life, it's non-existent. And so he says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, speaking about human beings and animals, and the spirit, again, you see, that's how God calls it, that's how God refers to it, and you see it throughout the entirety of the Bible, the spirit, generally speaking, you see, now and then, you know, uses also the word soul. You know, and man became a living soul when God created Adam and Eve. But generally, God describes that soul as a spirit. You see, it's a spirit essence, but it needs a body to function. Without a body, it cannot function. It cannot think, it cannot, you know, see, it cannot hear, it cannot talk, it can do nothing. Just like electricity, you know, without a conduit, it can produce nothing. And so, this is what he says, the dust returns to the dust, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And that's the way it works. God gave it to you, he takes it back. See, you put that power in you, you know, the juice, you know, so to speak, in the battery. And when you're gone, you're gone. He takes it back. And unless he brings you a resurrection, revives you, gives you a new body, obviously, since your body was corrupted in the dust, and then put back that spirit that used to be in you, in that body, you will never see life again. So you don't exist in between. See, what people call the afterlife. And so he says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. In other words, unless there is a resurrection, it's all vanity. No purpose, no hope, no future, you know. So what? You're alive and you do this and you do that and then you're gone. Then what? What does that mean? But unless there is a resurrection, then it becomes vanity of vanities. And so ends up by saying at the end of verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For God... that is, fear God and keep His commandments. And that's what later on Jesus Christ said to those who wanted to know how to have life. How can we have life for eternity? Somebody asked Him that, Matthew 19, verse 17. And He told him, look, if you want to have life, if you want to enter into life, that is eternal life, keep the commandments. In other words, without obeying my voice and commandments, I will never resurrect you into a resurrection of life. You see, you will never have eternal life. And so that's what he's saying here. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Or this is the duty of the whole man, as it is in other translations, like the King James. For God will bring every work into judgment. When? You see, the Bible makes it when? At the end time, at the last day. When God is going to resurrect all those who ever lived from the death in which they are now, non-existent, from the grave, and is going to put spirit in them, and is going to bring them to judgment. See, this is what the Bible taught. A man is alive, a man dies, it goes to the ground, he becomes dust of the earth, he's non-existent, and then he needs to be resurrected. And that's at the last time, the end time, the coming of the Messiah. And God will bring him back to life, and then will bring him into judgment also. And so he says, God will bring every work into judgment. And that's, you know, later on what Paul said. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That doesn't happen when we die. That happens at the end time. That's when the judgment is. And that's what the children of Israel always believed until the doctrines of pagans entered into the religion of Judaism and then became a corrupted religion. It was no longer biblical Judaism, but a mixture of truth and error, and so it became known as rabbinic Judaism. You know, in other words, religion of truth and error of men. And so it says, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing whether good or evil, and every bliss that you have in this life, you know, whether truth or lie. And God is going to hold us accountable for what we know, for what we believe, for what we do. And that comes at the end time. Let's continue the story now with the prophet Isaiah. What does Isaiah have to say about it? What does God inspire Isaiah to say about it? And Isaiah in chapter 26 says this, in verse 13, we read, O Lord our God, this is what Isaiah is saying here, O Lord our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us. You see? Rulers, other nations that ruled over us. But by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead. They will not live. You see? All the other rulers and all people, they're dead. They're gone. They're not going to be alive again. You see? But you are alive. You're God. You are forever. You're eternal. So that's what he's saying. They're dead. They will not live. In other words, unless you resurrect them, they're not going to be alive again. They are deceased. They will not rise. You see? Unless there is a resurrection, then you can rise. When God puts back life again into you, you're not going to rise. And so he says, they are deceased, they will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them. And when we go back to the dust, we are corrupted and we are destroyed. See, we're no longer the body that we were, and we don't function, we don't think, and there is no spirit in us. We're not alive. It says, you have punished and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. You know, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5. At that time, you know, there is no memory of them. And Psalm tells us, the Psalm in 146 tells us that at that time when they die, you know, all their thoughts perish. So there is no memory of them. They have no memory. They don't remember. They don't think. They do nothing. Because they don't exist as a human being or even as an animal. And so this is how God described the state of the death. There's no memory there. There's no thinking. There's no feelings. There's no action. There's no praising God. There's no speaking the truth. There is nothing. Total cessation of life. Period. You see? And yet the pagans believed a false concept that after life there is life. Isn't that what God taught his people? Isn't that what the Bible ever taught us? And the scriptures are all made very plain. And there are many more. I will make it even much more plain. And so, we read in verse 19 again about the future. You see, he said that they are dead, they will not rise. You know, they will not live again. And yet he also knew that God has a plan of salvation, of redemption, and therefore he's going to bring them back to life. And so he says in verse 19, your dead shall live. You see? Now they're dead, now they're not alive. Now they don't think, they don't exist, they don't feel, they're nothing. They know, they do nothing. But they're going to be alive again, they shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. See, that's what the resurrection is all about. You know? You all know Ezekiel 37, the valley of the dry bones. They come back to life. They've been dead. Real death. Not the, you know, the spiritualizing concept that people have. They think, well, it's not really talking about real dead people. It's talking about spiritually. It's talking about real dead people. They went to the ground. Went to the, you know, unless God resurrects them, brings them back to life and puts a spirit in them, they will not be alive. And so he says, your dead body shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. This is where we dwell when we're dead. We're not dwelling anywhere else. We don't dwell in heaven. We don't dwell in hell. You know, those are imaginary places that people have invented. Of course, there is heaven where God is. That's not imaginary. But hell is an imaginary place. Man has invented that, inspired by the devil, you know, who deceives the whole world. God never spoke about a place called hell. God spoke about the death, you know, the death that you experience and you go to the ground, you become dust. That's your hell. That's the grave. That's your pit. You know, this is where you exist, so to speak. But you're not really alive. You're not thinking. And so it says, awake and sing, you know. And you cannot awake unless God resurrects you. And you cannot sing, obviously, unless he gives you back life. You know, so he says, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. This is where we dwell when we are dead. Not any other place. Not in limbo. Not here, not there. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Because that's where we are when we are dead. In the earth. In the grave. In the dirt. You see? And God is going to cause the earth to cast out the dead. And then he's going to give them life. And give them a new body. And that is made very plain, what it means. And then we continue to chapter 38, verses 17 and 19, where we have more information about this matter. Chapter 38 of Isaiah, let's go to verse 17. And this is what we read. And in this time we are reading about righteous King Hezekiah that was ill, and God told him, you're going to die. And then he prayed to God, and God had mercy on him, and he gave him more life. And so when he recovered from his sickness, in verse 9 we read, he recovered from his sickness, and God preserved his life. Then in verse 10 we read, Hezekiah is saying, I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. In other words, to the grave. That's what Sheol means. It's not any place. It's let on some people in their ignorance, led by the devil instead of by God, began to imagine that Sheol is a place that you go to when you're dead and you function there and you're miserable and you're suffering and all that. This didn't come from God. That came from the devil. These are lies. He says, when I go to the gates of Sheol, I'm deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, that is God, the Lord in the land of the living. You see, there is a land of the living, there is a land of the dead. When you're in the land of the dead, you know, you don't see God. You don't hear God, you don't speak, you don't talk, you don't feel, you're nothing. You're dust, you know, dust of the earth. So he says, I shall not see Yah, the Lord in the land of the living. I shall observe men no more among the inhabitants of the world. Because when you're dead, obviously, you don't see anymore. You're dead. You see, here's the pagan concept of death is that you are alive and you see people. And that's a big lie. It came from Satan, not from God. The Bible teaches very plainly. When you're dead, you're dead. You don't think, you don't see, nothing. You don't do anything. Verse 12, my lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts off me from the loom. From the day until night, you make an end of me. And so this is what he's talking about, the state of death. You're gone. There's nothing there. And so in verse 17, well, actually in verse 16, he says, O Lord, by these things men live. In other words, when you give them life. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. But you see, when that spirit goes to God, you have no life anymore. So you're not alive. So you will restore me and make me live. Because now, in other words, if I die, I die. I don't experience life anymore. But when you restore me, then you shall make me live. Then I will go on living. And verse 17, indeed it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. Now that's what happens when we go to the grave. We're corrupted and that's the end of us. We don't exist anymore. Unless there is a restoration of life, revival, you know, resurrection. For you have cast all my sins behind your back, for Sheol, that is the grave, cannot thank you. In other words, when you're in the grave, you cannot thank God. Why? Because you don't exist. So that's what he's saying. Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. When you are dead, you cannot praise God anymore. See? So the doctrine of life after death, where you can still, you know, think and feel and talk and praise God, you know, if you go to heaven, so to speak, you know, becomes just a baseless faith. It's an empty fable. Because Sheol, God says very plainly, is inspiring these words to be written and recorded. The grave cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Death cannot praise God. When you're dead, you can't praise God. Those who go down, this is where you go, you go into the pit, cannot hope for your truth. Now, that's exactly what David was saying. In contrast, he said, verse 19, the living man, or woman, or child, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. You see? And this is the story that he was going to tell to his children. And the Bible makes it very plain. And you read it in many places. When you are alive, you can think, you can pray, you can believe God, you can fellowship with God, you can praise God. But as long as, you know, you're alive, you can do it. But as soon as you're dead, that's it. That's the end of the road. You don't think, you don't feel, you don't praise God, you don't know the truth, you don't see people, you know, everything is gone. And that's the difference between life and death. And not the imaginary concept that after we die, there is somebody within us that is separated from us, and that's called our soul, and that's immortality, and it goes on living forever in a different state of life. See, all these things are fables that have been invented in the mind of Satan and planted in the mind of men. That's why God says, you know, Satan, the devil that deceives the whole world. He made it very plain through his word, through his prophets, through his servants, and from his own mouth, and yet people don't believe him. Either those who call themselves Jews in the Jewish religion, or those who call themselves Christians, or the rest of mankind. All even imaginary lies and fables and deceptions. That's why they believe in this doctrine of the heaven and hell after death. And then let's go to chapter 63 of Isaiah and verse 16. And this is what the prophet says here about God and about his father, Abraham, father of all the people of Israel. He says, verse 16, doubtless you are our father. That is you, God, you are our father. Though Abraham, you know, the physical father, though Abraham was ignorant of us. Why is Abraham ignorant of us? Because Abraham is dead. That's why. When you're dead, you're ignorant of anything. Though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us, you know, his grandson, Jacob, that was named Israel, he doesn't acknowledge us. Why? Because he too is dead. But you, he said, you, Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. You see, Abraham can do nothing for us. Jacob can do nothing for us. Isaac and all the prophets, you know, that lived before, and Moses, they're all dead. There's nothing he can do for us. But you are alive forever. See, that's the contrast. And that's how he describes the difference between the living and the dead. Living people can still do something for you, but when they are dead, they can do nothing. They don't even know that you exist. They don't know that they exist. That's what he's saying, you know, that he's ignorant of us. So all the prophets, up to Isaiah still, have been teaching the difference between life and death. And you don't see any sign here of an immortality of the soul, or life after death, an existence, you know, after we died, going to heaven or going to hell. You know, Abraham is ignorant of us. You know, had he been in heaven, he would not have been ignorant of us. So people talk to Father Abraham, you know, in the Jewish religion, they don't realize you can't hear them because he's dead, he's ignorant of us. That's an imaginary conversation we have when we do that. And now let's go to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel we find something very interesting. Chapter 16, God is describing the state of his people Israel, in specific Judah, and all their sins and iniquities and all the wickedness that he found in them. And this is in the days of Ezekiel, after the northern kingdom of Israel went into captivity, and now only the kingdom of Judah is left behind, and yet God is about to take them also into captivity. Ezekiel, as it was, already was in captivity in Babylon. And so in chapter 16, you can read the whole chapter, God, you know, shows his people Judah, how he feels about them and all their sins and iniquities, and how he feels about other nations, and how bad they used to be. You know, that ancient generation in the days of Ezekiel, in the sight of God, that made God so very furious and angry that he was going to throw them out of the land, bring punishment on them and destruction. And so he's even comparing them to other nations that were wicked around them, and he takes the example of Sodom. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities around were all destroyed. They are gone. They don't exist anymore. And so God tells his own people about Sodom. Verse 48, as I live, says the Eternal God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters, you know, all the cities around Sodom, have done as you and your daughters have done. Speaking about Judah and all the people around there. And then he describes the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Most people don't think about it in this way. They've been led to believe that the majority of the problem in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality and, you know, all kind of things like that. And yet God said, no, there was something that from his point of view was worse. And people don't see it that way. He says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Had it been homosexuality, you know, sodomy, whatever, you know, they use that word, you know, of the city of Sodom to depict that very act, he would have said that. Why? He didn't say that. He said instead, this is the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride. That's her, was her iniquity, pride, you see. This is what entered into the mind of a super being called Lucifer. Pride entered into him, as you read in Ezekiel 28 or Isaiah 14, describing the devil, how he became the devil. He used to be a holy angel until pride entered into him, iniquity. You see, this is what destroys and corrupts and then leads into all kind of iniquity. And so he said that was the main problem of Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, fullness of food, an abundance of idleness. You see? The devil's workshop, so to speak. You're proud. You've got abundance and plenty. Much time. And now, you're given to do evil. And sodomy was one of them. Homosexuality, bestiality. All those things. And it began with pride. And fullness of food and abundance of idleness. You know, this is what you see in the land of America. And all the rich people in their lands, you know. You got plenty of that, and therefore they're given into all kind of corruption. And so it says, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy, you know, social problems. When you're proud, you've got abundance, what do you care about others? So that was their problem. And in verse 15 it says, and they were haughty and committed abomination. You see, that was a result. Before me, therefore I took them away as I saw fit. Now, when you believe in the doctrine of heaven and hell, you think, well, it was so evil, they all went to hell. Well, is that what God says? He says, I took them away as I saw fit. What did he mean by that? Well, you go to Genesis 19 and see how it happened. In Genesis 19, you see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God basically vaporized them, you know, he brought fire upon them and destruction, and he zapped them. And the whole place, you know, just totally burned. People, animals, trees, plants, everything. You can't grow anything there. Everything is gone. That was their hell, you see. They became dust. They don't exist anymore. That's what he says. I took them away as I saw fit. And then he says that's not the end of the story. Verse 53. He says, when I bring back their captives, speaking about the people that God zapped, when I bring back their captives, the captive of Sodom and her daughters, and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, and he's talking about the captivity of death, of the grave, you know, he's not talking about captivity, because they didn't go into captivity, they were zapped. And many of the children of Samaria, you know, when the war came upon them, an invasion, many of them died. So that's their captivity. The grave is also called a place of captivity. So he says, when I bring them back, in other words, when I resurrect them, so they're not in hell. You see? When I bring them back, the captives of Sodom and her daughters, and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, then I will also bring back the captives of your captivity among them. That means you too were going to go into the grave, will be brought back from this captivity. All at the same time. In Ezekiel 37, that's what you read. The captivity in which Israel were because of their sins. They died. And they said, you know, we have no hope. And God gives them life again. But then he commands them not to walk in righteousness. So that's what he's talking about here. So he says, you know, when I bring them back, and I will bring also your captivity among them. Verse 54, that you may bear your own shame and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them. When your sister Sodom and her daughters return to their former state. You see? Now, you know, if you believe in the doctrine of heaven and hell, and they're in hell, that cannot happen. But God says he's going to restore them, bring them back to life, because they're dead. See, they're not in hell. They're not alive. When you're alive, you're alive. When you're dead, you're dead. You cannot be alive and dead and dead and alive at the same time. They're two opposites. That's an oxymoron doctrine. So he says, when I bring them back, they will return to their former estate. They're going to bring them back to life and bring them back to their own territory. And Samaria and her daughters return to their former estate. Then you and your daughters will return to your former estate. For your sister Sodom was not a byword in your mouth in the days of your pride. In other words, they weren't as bad as you were. But you see, God is going to bring them back to life. So, you know, there you see it very plainly now. To this very day, everybody, when they look on Sodom and Gomorrah, they say, surely they're all in hell. That's not the way God describes them to be. They're dead. They've been zapped. They've been burned by fire. You see? And then God is going to resurrect them, bring them back. Bring them back to repentance. Bring them back to their own land. See, a totally different doctrine that became later on. A fable that is in the minds of people. You know, the wicked go to hell and the righteous go to heaven. And these are all lies. God never describes any of that in the Bible. Nowhere would you ever see it that way. And when people see certain passages which to them seem to indicate that you go to heaven and hell, is because they don't understand what they're reading. But from the beginning until the end, God made it very plain. That's why in the days of Jesus Christ, the Jewish community never believed in the doctrine of heaven and hell. And you can see it when we come later on to these passages. And then let's go now to the book of Daniel in chapter 12, where Daniel is given information about the end time, what is going to happen to his people. And this is how God describes it. You see, God is speaking to him and through the angel Gabriel that he sent to him about the history of his own nation, his own people in the end time. And so in chapter 12, this is what we read. Gabriel is speaking to him, but he's speaking about Michael. And so in chapter 12, in verse 1, he says, that is, Gabriel says to Daniel, at that time, Michael shall stand up. That is, at that time, at the end time. See? The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. So Michael, you know, the archangel is in charge of the people of Israel. A lot of people around, you know, they worship angels, and they talk about Michael and Gabriel. And they don't know what they're talking about. You see, Michael is the prince of Israel. He's in charge of the people of Israel. And that's his responsibility. So it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, you know, the people of Daniel, the people of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. See, that's the end of time. Everyone who is found written in the book. What deliverance is he talking about? Is it only just a physical deliverance from an enemy? Everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. You see? There's no doctrine of heaven and hell. You know, when you're dead, you go to heaven or you go to hell. No, you're in the dust, he says. Those who are sleeping in the dust, this is where we are. We shall awake. That means we'll come back to life. That means we're not alive now. Because if you're, you know, if people are alive after they died, why do you need to come back to life? What do you need to resurrect them for if they're already alive? Either in heaven or in hell. But God describes his saints, his people, those written in the book of life are going to live forever as being in the dust. sleeping. You see? That's the biblical terminology for death. They're dead. They're in the earth. They're in the dust. And they shall wake up because they've been asleep all this time. That means dead, unconscious. Don't think. They don't talk. They don't walk. That's it. Period. No life. That's the state in which they are. And he makes it very plain. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life. That means they didn't have everlasting life to that point. You know, they don't have an everlasting life in heaven or in hell. They were dead. But they will wake up, some to everlasting life, and there is a righteous among them, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And that would be a destruction for them. But what kind of destruction? Since there is no heaven and hell. You know, in other words, no state, you know, of heaven and hell, you know, where you go to hell, heaven, or you go to hell. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So the righteous will come back to life, and they will be like the stars. The unrighteous will come back to life, because all of them are dead. They don't exist. They're in the dust. They're sleeping. All of them will be awakened, will be resurrected, but some will be given eternal life, immortal bodies, that is, and live forever, while the others will be destroyed. And they will go to shame, you see. And then, to understand, you know, a few more details, what is it exactly, the state in which they are going to be, either the righteous or the unrighteous. Let's go to Malachi chapter 4, where we have a few more details there. See, the Bible makes it very plain. As you just follow it from beginning until the end, and God gives you knowledge and understanding. We don't need to be confused. And as it is to Daniel, when he heard all these things, he wanted to know exactly when, how, where, whatever it may be. And so he was asking, you know, this angel, when he told him at the end time, the resurrection, the judgment day, you see, this is what biblical Judaism is all about, truth. No heaven and hell fables and all the other lies, you know, that entered into Judaism by people who follow the devil rather than God. That's why God says, you know, the whole world is deceived. And so Daniel fully comprehended that. In the days of Daniel, nobody in the community of Israel believed in the doctrine of heaven and hell. There was no such a thing. They knew exactly what it meant. And even in the days of Christ, nobody believed in this doctrine of heaven and hell. That's something that came later on from the pagan world and entered into Judaism and also into the so-called Christianity. And so, in verse 4 we read, after Gabriel told him about what's going to happen in the future to the dead, the wicked and the righteous, he says to him, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." See? The time of the end. That's what everybody looked for. They knew they were going to die. Abraham knew he was going to die. Everybody knew they were going to die and stay in the ground, in the earth, in the dirt, until the resurrection. That's the time of the end. That's what the doctrines that God taught, of the judgment day, of the resurrection. Not the fables that were in the minds of the ignorant and the blind in the world, you know, that were deceived by the devil and had false religions. They are the ones that began to invent all those doctrines of heaven and hell. That didn't come from God or the Bible. So it says to him, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." And then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others. In other words, Daniel, he sees two angels there, and he's wondering. And he doesn't understand. And so in verse 8 we read, "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?'" You see? He did not understand, fully comprehend the timing of all this. Oh, he knew about the resurrection, he knew about the judgment day, but he did not know about the details. And so he's asking. And the answer was in verse 9, and he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed up till the time of the end." You see, it's not for you to know that now. "Many shall be purified, made white, and refined," that is, from all the lies and deceptions, and the corruption that is in the world, you know, injected into the hearts and the minds of all mankind by the devil. Since they're going to be purified from all these lies and deceptions, you know, purified and made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Not only in terms of corruption, but also in terms of spiritual lies and deceptions. And none of the wicked shall understand because of that, you see. He says, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. And when you do not believe God and the word of God, you are wicked in the sight of God, not righteous. People deceive themselves to believe that they are righteous. But he says, the wise shall understand. If you are wise, you are going to understand this. You know, if you believe God, you will be wise. If you don't believe God, you would not. And therefore, you would not understand what you are reading. That's why people believe in lies. And so that's basically what he's telling you. You're not going to know those things. You just go and die, and at the end time, those things shall come to pass. And that's, in essence, what happened to Daniel. And Daniel is still dead and buried, and he's in the grave, awaiting the resurrection. And so he says to him in verse 13, but you go your way till the end. You know, what is his way? Well, you're going to live in the flesh and then you die. You're going to be in the grave. That's your way. Till the end, for you shall rest and will arise. That means you're going to rest in the grave. You're going to be asleep. That's what also is called rest. And you will arise, that means in the resurrection at the end time, to your inheritance at the end of the days. You see? So to the days of Daniel, there was no such a thing as heaven and hell. You're alive, then you're dead. When you're dead, you rest. You're asleep. You don't know anything. You don't think. No knowledge, no understanding. And this is where you stay until the end of time, until God resurrects all. And this is how you're going to continue life after the resurrection. Not as soon as you're dead, you know, you're going to a state of heaven or hell. You know, this was not from God. This was a lie that was taught in the pagan circles. And those who came to the knowledge of the truth knew better. But those who went back to so-called Egypt or Babylon, to the world, you know, for doctrines and teachings, well, they began to integrate the lies and deceptions that they brought from them. And the doctrine of the heaven and hell, you know, was one of them. Well, you know, those were people who lived in darkness. And then we read in Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, in chapter 4, in verse 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. So he's now describing the future end time, the day of the judgment. And 2 Peter 3:7 talks about the same time. The day is coming and burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. What is stubble? You know, something that you can burn. And when you burn it, that's it, it's gone. And so they will be like stubble. That's how he describes them. In other words, this is what the real hell is all about. And the day which is coming shall burn them up. Not burn them up forever and ever. You know, when you're stubble, you don't burn forever. When you're burned, you know, that's it. You're gone. You're consumed. So he says, shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. This is God speaking. People don't believe him. And that will leave them neither root nor branch. Totally gone, in other words. Become ashes. But to you who fear my name, in contrast, the Son of Righteousness shall arise. You see, and you too are going to be raised from the dead with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked. Why? For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. That's the fate of the wicked. Not burning in hell forever and ever, but he's going to be like stubble. He's going to burn again, and then will become ashes. That's how God described the state of the dead, that is wicked, in the resurrection. You see, there isn't such a thing as a person burning forever and ever and screaming and yelling and shouting. You know, these are all fables. And people don't believe it. They don't believe their Bible. Most people don't. That's why they're all deceived by the devil, you know. That's why it says he deceives the whole world. And so it says, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And that's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They became ashes. And unless God resurrects them, they will continue to be that way. You see? Well, this is talking about the resurrection time when God will bring back, you know, the righteous and give them life eternal, which they had never had before that, and to the wicked, just like the stubble, is going to burn them up. You know, an immediate death, you know, is going to zap them like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, so to speak, in a lake of fire. Now, God teaches about the lake of fire, not heaven, you know, not the hell that burns on and on and on and on and on and never burn. You see, a real fire. That's why they become ashes, and then you're going to be able to walk over them. You see? Well, this is the biblical teaching. And so to the days of Malachi, this is what the Jewish community believed. And anyway, we're going to continue in the next step now, the same subject, so we'll stop at this point.